But I just want to read one verse of Scripture this evening. It's often said that sometimes less is more. And I was thinking that maybe if we just focused very particularly and very especially on one verse of Scripture tonight, that the Lord might be pleased to write it upon our hearts, that we might not forget it. And it's found in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 18. Luke chapter 9, and we'll just read the first half of verse 18. So it is a very short reading, and we'll be referring to other scriptures as well. But I just want to consider this verse with you, this text, this evening. And we've been looking at this Gospel of Luke over the last year or so, very often on the Sunday night. And we've come to Luke chapter 9, and we've left off at verse 17 as we thought about the feeding of the 5,000 a week or two ago. And then Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, the first half of the verse. And keep your Bible open. Listen to these words. "And it came to pass," and it's speaking of the Savior, "as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him." He was alone praying. His disciples were with him. It's quite an unusual verse. I suppose initially it seems like there's a contradiction here. He was alone praying. His disciples were with him. And that's just the text that I want to leave with you this evening. And I've entitled this message very simply tonight, Three Perspectives on Prayer. Three Perspectives on Prayer. One of the most blessed things whenever you're studying or reading through the Gospels, if you follow a reading plan, is to see some glimpses of the devotional life of our Lord. I don't think there's anything that stirs up the heart of the child of God to pray and seek the Lord in the place of prayer and spend time with the Lord as much as whenever we read through the Gospels and we see our Savior in the place of prayer, the Master and the Master of prayer in communion with the Father whose side he left to come into this sin-cursed earth. The prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ is something that every Christian should take note of, and every Christian to some degree or other should study. Because as we consider our Lord, we see that he placed tremendous emphasis not merely in his preaching, but also in his manner of living on this whole principle and practice of prayer. And the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that our Lord has left for us an example, and we therefore ought to follow in his footsteps. And if we were to follow in the footsteps of the Lord, it would bring us day and daily to the place of prayer. I think tonight, if we were to follow in the footsteps of the Lord, more than any other place, we would be found led to the place of prayer. There were many places where the Lord went. He went to the temple. He went to the synagogues. He went to the multitudes. He went to the individuals. He went to the poor and the needy. But more than anywhere else in his 3 years of ministry, we find our Savior, we find our Lord in the place of prayer. And we're not saved by following the Lord's example, but in being saved, the Lord has called us to follow his example. And if we're to do that, we will find ourselves in the place of prayer. And you will discover as well that if you give yourself to prayer and you really mean to pray as a Christian and get through to God, you will discover that there's scarcely anything more difficult or harder than real, earnest, effectual praying. I don't think even in the Lord's life, save his sacrificial death upon the cross, there was anything that took more out of the Lord in a physical sense than his prayer life. Scripture says that he was a man of strong crying and tears whenever it came to the place of prayer. The Lord's tears are mentioned 3 times in Scripture. Once as he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Once as he stood at the grave of Lazarus. And then once in reference to his prayer life. He was a man of strong crying and tears. And whenever we find the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he fell on his face praying, Scripture says in Luke chapter 22, 43 and 44, that there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. So as the Lord prayed in that eve before he went to the cross, such was his intensity in prayer that God the Father sent one of his holy angels to uphold the Lord and to minister unto the Lord as he spent so much physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual energy in the place of prayer. In fact, he went on to say, "My soul is exceeding heavy. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. So I don't believe tonight, save for the cross work of Christ, that there was anything that physically and mentally and emotionally took more out of the Lord than his prayer life. And here we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, it came to pass just after the feeding of the multitude, the 5,000 men with the 2 fish and the 5 loaves, it came to pass shortly after this, he was alone praying and his disciples were with him. And there are 3 perspectives on prayer within this text of Scripture. And the first one is very simply the practice of prayer. Prayer is something that we need to participate in. Prayer is something that we need to practice. Prayer is something that we need to engage in, because it says there, if you just for a minute leave out the word alone, he was praying. He was praying. Very, very simple. The Lord was in the place of prayer, and he was literally praying. He was seeking his Father in heaven. He was in communion with his Father. He was in connection with heaven. He was, as it were, caught up in a spiritual sense into another world. He was praying. Now, our Savior preeminently was a man of prayer. If you didn't know anything doctrinally about the Lord, if you weren't aware of his deity, if you didn't know where he came from, that he left the splendor of heaven, and all you saw was something of the Lord's earthly lifestyle, I believe every single person that saw the Lord would come to the conclusion, if he's anything, he's a man of prayer. He believes in the necessity of prayer. He believes in the power of prayer. He believes in the joy of fellowship with his Father in heaven. Now, if you study the Lord's ministry, and it's interesting that Luke's gospel, I believe if you study all 4 gospels, that Luke's gospel speaks more about our Lord's prayer life than any of the other gospels. But if you study the Lord's ministry, you'll discover that at virtually every juncture in his life, he was found in the place of prayer. His earthly ministry commenced with prayer. What was he doing for 40 days and for 40 nights in the wilderness? I believe he was praying. What was he doing whenever he was being baptized in the River Jordan? Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 says, he being baptized and praying. So even as our Lord went through the waters of baptism, he was praying and he was seeking the Lord. According to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, that before he chose out of all his disciples, before he chose out of that group of people, the 12 apostles, he spent the entire night in prayer before choosing the 12. And then very often before the Lord performed a miracle, you will read that he prayed. And then very often immediately after performing a miracle, you'll read that the Lord prayed. Here in Luke chapter 9, we read about the Lord and he has fed the 5,000. But just before he fed the 5,000, remember how he took the 2 fish and the 5 loaves And looking up to heaven, he blessed them. What was he doing? He was praying. And then it says in verse 18 that having filled the 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained, it came to pass he was alone praying. So before the Lord performed public ministry, he prayed. After the Lord performed public ministry, he prayed. In fact, we're told in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 13, that parents and mothers brought their children to the feet of the Lord that he might pray over them. So in blessing people, he did that via the avenue of prayer. Before going to the cross, he spent a vigil in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And even whenever he was on the cross, he was praying. We often talk about the seven sayings of the cross, but many of them were prayers. Isaiah 53, the very last verse of that wonderful chapter that brings us right to Calvary, says he made intercession, or he prayed for the transgressors. And you remember that whenever he was on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then he said, "Father, I thirst." Then he prayed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he cried out, I believe in prayer as well, "It is finished." And then the very last thing that he said was a prayer as well, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." I believe in the Mount of Transfiguration, he was praying. I believe in the temptation, he was praying. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's still praying all of those years later since his ascension into heaven. Ever since that, he's been praying. So preeminently, he was a man of prayer. And we're told here in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, again, he was praying. So this little text of scripture highlights something that the Lord was often in the habit and the practice of doing. He was praying. Now let's take this little phrase and let's take these three words and let's apply it to ourselves. Could it be said of you, he was praying? Could it be said of you, she was praying? Are we on praying ground this evening? Are we really a praying people? I'm not asking tonight, do we attend the prayer meeting midweek? But are we praying people? Do we find ourselves like the Lord Jesus Christ whenever we are alone in the place of prayer? Leonard Ravenhill said, "No man is bigger than his prayer life." What we are on our knees before God, that's really what our spiritual stature is. He was praying. He engaged in the practice of prayer. Now maybe some people tonight say, well, why did the Lord Jesus have to pray if he was God? Sometimes if you meet somebody that denies the deity of Christ, they'll very often ask questions like that. Well, why, if Jesus is God and the Father is God and the Spirit is God, well, why did he pray to the Father? Why did he pray to God if he himself was God? Well, we have to remember that the three persons in the Trinity are distinct. And the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a servant. And he was made under the law. And the scripture says, it became him to fulfill all righteousness. And in leaving heaven and coming into this earth and taking upon himself a body like yours and like mine and a reasonable soul, the Lord Jesus Christ became dependent. He became subservient to his Father. He took upon himself, the scripture says, the form of a servant. He willingly put himself in the place of dependence. And therefore, while on this earth he enjoyed constant fellowship with his Father, he was conscious, even though he was the Almighty Son of God, of his need for intimacy continually with his Father in heaven. He realized he needed to pray. And not only that, but he wanted to pray. And if those things could be said of the Son of God, He needed to pray. And he wanted to pray. How much more should those things be said of us? Folks, tonight we need to pray. Brother in the Lord said on the way out in the Lord's Day evening, we just need to get on our knees, talking about the spirit of the age, talking about the things that have happened over this last week or two. We need to get on our knees. Truer words have never been said. We need to pray, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ felt his need for fellowship and for communion and for interaction and intimacy with God, his Father. How much more in these days do we need to pray? We're living in dark and desperate days. The hymn writer said, souls are drifting downwards, and few there are who care. Fanny Crosby exhorted us, weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Scripture says in the book of Isaiah that God looked down from heaven and God wondered that there was no intercessor. And Isaiah is saying that in his day, if ever there was a need for prayer, it was in his day. But as God looked down from heaven, he found that people weren't praying. Same in Ezekiel's day. God says, I sought for a man to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, to stand before me on behalf of the land. And there was a need for prayer that he should not destroy it. But God didn't find an intercessor. And there is a need for prayer. Folks, do we realize tonight the great need for prayer? But the Lord also wanted to pray. He loved to pray. And we generally take time to do the things that we love most. If we have a hobby or something that interests us or somebody that we enjoy being in their company, whether it's our children or our parents or our husbands or wives, and it's right to take time for those people. We need to take time for those people. But surely if we love the Lord, we'll want to take time to pray and to seek his face. He was praying. As with Saul of Tarsus after his conversion, what was the thing that the Lord comforted the heart of Ananias in Straight Street in Damascus whenever he was skeptical? Surely this blasphemer, this persecutor of the church, this hater of Christians and hater of Christ, surely this man couldn't be converted. And the Lord says he is, for behold, he prayeth. This man now wants to pray. Now we can talk about prayer and we can sing about prayer and we can hear about prayer, but here Christ was doing it. He was praying. And it says that so simply. And I suppose in my own life I am probably more guilty of talking more about prayer and reading more about prayer and preaching more about prayer and thinking more about prayer and hoping more about prayer than I am of actually really, earnestly, intensely seeking after God. David McIntyre, the successor to Robert Murray McShane, has written a tremendous book called The Hidden Life of Prayer. And he's also got another little book called The Prayer Life of Jesus. And in that book, The Hidden Life of Prayer, he makes this simple statement. He says, pray until you pray. Pray until you pray. We often say our prayers, but do we really pray? It's like an old Church of England bishop that I heard about many, many years ago. I think he was speaking at Keswick or one of these great conventions. And he addressed the congregation and he said, you know, this morning, he says, I spent a couple of minutes in prayer. And the congregation, I suppose many of them were aghast that this great man of God would only spend a minute or two in prayer. And then he smiled and says, but don't forget, it took me at least an hour to get there. Into the presence of God. Pressing on deeper into the presence of God and praying until he was really praying. You see, folks, tonight prayer is not prattle. Prayer is warfare. And prayer is not just words. Somebody once said, rather let your heart be without words than your words without heart. And so often whenever we're really praying, we're maybe not even uttering words at all. We just know we're in the presence of God. And we know that God sees our hearts. And we know that the Spirit of God is moving. And we know that God sees. Samuel Chadwick, one of the last great Methodists, said, "Prayer is the acid test of devotion." Vance Havner said, "The measure of any Christian is their prayer life." And T.V. Moore said, "Prayer is the barometer of the church." Prayer is the barometer of the church. You can tell the spiritual atmosphere of a Christian and the spiritual atmosphere and the spiritual climate of a church by the prayer life of that church. And sadly, the prayer meeting has become the Cinderella in many churches. It's despised and it's been cast off as being common, and we're looking for other things. But God forbid that we'd ever forget about the place of prayer. Because the Savior said, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer." Not a house of praise. Not even a house of preaching. It is those things. But primarily, he says, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all people." And more than anything else, under the canopy of a church meeting house, the Lord Jesus expects the practice of prayer to be to the fore. All of the great moves of God's Spirit can be traced back to the prayer meeting or to a praying people. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theologians since the days of the Puritans, the great American revivalist, Jonathan Edwards, from his youth, he was praying three times a day. He was like Daniel. Do you remember that little chorus? Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed three times. Well, whenever Jonathan Edwards was just a young stripling of a lad learning to walk with God, he was practicing prayer three times a day. And whenever the great revival broke out in New England, as he preached in his own pulpit in that church in New Hampshire, we're told that his body was weak and frail. We're told that he had glasses and he had to hold his document that he read word for word in a monotone voice without emphasizing any word above another. And he had that document about an inch away from his nose and he read it by candlelight. That multitudes in the meeting house were crying out to God for mercy as he preached one of the most famous sermons since the days of the apostles, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." But there was nothing dynamic about his delivery. There was nothing new about his theology. There was nothing charismatic about his personality. But what we are told, that 3 days prior to preaching that sermon, he had not once closed his eyes in sleep. But somehow or other, under God, had been compelled and constrained to pray as never before. And this prayer burden and the spirit of prayer came upon him. And he records in his journal, "Vehement longings of soul after God and after Christ. My heart seemed to be full and ready to break. Year after year, alone in the woods and in solitary places, almost constantly in ejaculatory prayer, prayer seemed as natural as the breath by which the inward burning of my heart had vent." The Lord had stirred up his heart to pray. Matthew Henry said, "When God intends great mercy for his people, he first of all sets them a praying." And from this little verse of Scripture, the first perspective that the Lord gives us in prayer is that prayer is something that must be practiced. Something that must be done. Not just talked about, not just preached about, not just read about, not just discussed or sung about, but prayer is something that we need to participate in. He was praying. And then the second perspective in prayer was the privacy of prayer. He was alone praying. He was alone praying. Now you'll often read about the Lord Jesus Christ being alone. He was alone on the cross. In the most strict sense of the word, he was forsaken of God and forsaken of man, shrouded in darkness. But very often, whenever you read about the Lord's prayer life, He was alone praying. He took time and he made time to pray. And folks, we need to take time and make time to pray. We'll not find it. You know, very often I have plans and things that I want to do, and if I don't get it done early, very often other things come in and the day just runs on ahead, and very often you'll not find time to pray. The devil will see to it that you're so busy that you'll not find time to pray. You need to take time. The Bible says redeem the time, and we need to make time to pray, and we must endeavor as well in praying, not just to take time and make time, but endeavor to get alone in order to do it. Jesus Christ said, when thou prayest, whenever you practice prayer, he says, enjoy prayer. Yes, publicly, we're to do that as well, but primarily, he says, enter into the closet and shut the door. And thy Father which seeth thee in secret or in the private place shall reward thee openly. And this was the practice of the Lord. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Same thing could be said of this verse. He was alone praying. Got up a great while before day. Here he is making time, taking time. He went out and he departed into a solitary place, getting alone with his Father. And there, what does he do? He prays. He gets down to the hard work of prayer. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. He was alone praying. He got into the closet. He got into the private place. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. Same thing recorded for us again. And it came to pass in those days, he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He was alone praying. John Livingstone is perhaps a preacher that some of you are not familiar with, but he was a great Scotch preacher. He preached in the Kirk of Shotts in, just outside of Glasgow. On a communion Sunday, he had been asked to preach a number of weeks previous. He was a man nervous by disposition. And whenever it came time for him to preach at that open-air communion service, he was nowhere to be found. He was like Saul, whenever Saul hid amongst the stuff and was so nervous and so fearful of his own lack of ability that he went away. And they went and they brought John Livingstone back, and he preached for about 2 hours. And we are told that on that occasion, there were some 500 instantaneous conversions right there in that churchyard as this man preached about the holiness of God. Some 500 people could trace their conversion years later back to the churchyard in the Kirk of Shotts. And many a people attributed the great move of the Spirit to the preacher. But the night before, a woman by the name of Lady Culross had spent the whole night alone in prayer. Praying especially for that meeting, especially for that service, especially for that preacher, especially for those people. He was alone praying. Sometimes he tarried all night in prayer. Luke chapter 15, or Luke chapter 5 and verse number 16 tells us that he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Again, the same thing. He was alone praying. He withdrew himself. He excused himself. And he went out into the wilderness, no distractions, and there prayed. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 28. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and James and John and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Remember I said earlier, we believe the Lord went to the Mount of Transfiguration primarily to pray. Well, here it is. And he went up into the mountain to pray. And he took Peter and James and John with him. And as they sat in their little group, the Lord went, as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane, that little bit further. And as he prayed, his countenance changed. And if there's anything that will change the countenance of a Christian, it's prayer. It's not so much that prayer changes things. I believe it does. I believe God answers prayer and things change in answer to prayer. But the thing that will change first whenever a person gives themselves to prayer is themselves. Circumstances may not change. Things may not change externally. But as long as a person is giving themselves to prayer, the thing that will change for sure is the person who's doing the praying. And here, as the Lord prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. And you can go to the closet with a heavy heart. And you can go to the closet downcast and depressed and discouraged. But if you pray until you really pray, the fashion of your countenance, I believe, will alter. Because in the place of prayer, the Lord lifts the burden. And the Lord stirs the heart. And the Lord changes the very countenance. Some of you have heard, I'm sure, of the great covenanter Alexander Peden, or Sandy Peden as he referred to himself. He was an unusual man. The Scottish guards, the dragoons, were after him for his preaching. And it seemed that he had this unusual gift of being able to discern and just know the leading of God's Spirit. And very often as he was maybe sleeping in the heather, the purple heather, or in the hillsides or the caves around about that part of Scotland up in the Highlands, the Lord would awaken him and tell him he needed to move because the dragoons were out to get him. And on one occasion he says he went into an old cave, spent several days in that cave, cold, dark, wet, alone. But he says that cave became a Bethel, the house of God to my soul. And he used to pray, Lord, cover poor old Sandy. And sometime the mist and the fog would come down and he would hear the dragoons walking by, talking, looking for him. Lord, cover poor old Sandy. And the Lord would just send a mist, and there he would just sit in his cave, and he would listen to them and hear their horses and their hoofbeats as they went past. And he says, that old cave became a Bethel to my soul. You see, where'er we seek him, he is found, and any place can become hallowed ground. And then we read as well in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 39, the Lord going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went there to pray. And it says in Luke 22:39, as he came out of the upper room, out of the place of the Lord's table and the Lord's supper and the Last Supper and all the rest of it, he came out and went as he was wont, and that literally means as he was in the habit of, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. You see, the Garden of Gethsemane is just at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And we're told that the Lord often resorted there with his disciples. This was something he was in the habit of doing. And he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there in that garden, he prayed. You see, he took time to pray. And he took himself off to pray. And we must follow in the steps. And we must take time to pray. And then take ourselves off somewhere to pray. Find time. Take the time to get alone with God. And Christ was often alone. But you know something? Whenever you're in prayer, you're never really alone, are you? You see, those times we read about the Lord being alone. Yes, he was alone in the human sense, but he was never alone in prayer. And any person in prayer is never alone because he was with the Father. You see, whenever you go off to pray and you go off to the closet, it's not that you're going away and you're just on your own. You're going away to get alone with God, just you and the Lord. And it's one of the greatest things, if we could really grasp it and believe in the potential of it. I wonder tonight what we do whenever we are alone. Whenever Enoch was alone, he was walking with God. Whenever Noah was alone, he was walking with God. Whenever Christ was alone, he was in fellowship with the Father. Did we not sing it a little bit earlier, that tremendous hymn by Fanny Crosby, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour, that before thy throne I spend, and I kneel in prayer, and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." Whenever Moses went up into the mountainside, he was alone, but he was with God. The hymn writer said, "Take time to be holy. The world rushes on, but spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be, thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see." You see, in the secret place, there can be no sham. We can't act and pretend to be something we're not whenever we are alone with God. And that's why God calls us oftentimes to pray alone, because it's whenever we're alone that God deals with our hearts, and we have to be honest with God, because there's no sham, there's no strutting, there's no sanctimony, there's no smugness, there's no superficiality, and there's no showboating in the secret place. You know, prayer, private prayer, is virtually the only thing that a Christian has to do, or has to have their heart right in order to be able to do properly. Private prayer. Many a person can get up and preach and their heart not right. Many a person can hold office and their heart not right. Many a man can be ordained to the ministry or even go to the mission field and their heart not right. Many a person can work with children or do evangelism and run with the church crowd and stand up at the front and attend meetings and their heart not right. But one thing you'll not do if your heart's not right, and that's seek God in the secret place. You'll just not do it if the heart is not right. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Alliance Church, was once at his home. He had a guest staying in the house, and the guest was awakened early, heard Mr. Simpson getting up from his bed and shuffling about the wooden floor, and went down to the closet. And this guest said, I was going to either get washed or have his breakfast, and he says, "I noticed the door of the study was just slightly opened," and he maybe shouldn't have done it, but he said, "I just wanted to see this man pray." And he had an open Bible. He says he didn't kneel to pray. He didn't lie on his face to pray. He didn't even get up and walk around the study. Instead, what he did was, at the edge of his table, he had a globe, a map of the world. And he lifted the globe and he set it in front of him. And he just began to kind of murmur and groan and turn the globe around and touch each of the countries and remember missionaries that labored in that country. And then he says the most startling thing of all was he took the globe and he folded it in close to his chest and he just began to cry. And he realized there's a man alone with God and he's really earnestly praying. He wept hot tears. John Blanchard said, "The real secret of prayer is secret prayer. The real secret of prayer is secret prayer." Hudson Taylor said, "Could we be content to meet a loved one only in the public place?" Isn't it true that whenever we love someone, we like to be alone with them, have them all to ourselves, get out for a walk, spend time together, have a meal together, have a dinner together, and it's just you and them, and you're just together? Would we be content just to meet a loved one in a public place? And then the third perspective in prayer from this little phrase that we've been considering tonight. He was praying. That's the practice of prayer. He was alone praying. Privacy in prayer. And then there's the paradox of prayer. He was alone praying. His disciples were with him. the paradox of prayer. A paradox is a seemingly self-contradictory statement. A statement that seems to contradict itself. The Apostle Paul used them all the time. He says, I'm poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. Cast down, but not in despair. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And very often the Bible uses a paradox to teach a spiritual truth. And here we have, it might seem like a contradiction, but it isn't. It's a paradox. He was alone praying. His disciples were with him. What's it mean? What's the significance of it? Well, I think there are two things here. This little phrase, he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, first of all, teaches us that it's possible to be in the spirit of prayer whenever those around you aren't in the spirit of prayer. He was praying alone. His disciples were with him, but they weren't praying. They weren't in the spirit of prayer. 13 men, and only one of them alone, was praying. He was so taken up with God, so conscious of him, that it was as if he was alone and there was nobody else there. And friend, whenever you get through to God, you'll not be conscious of who's in the prayer meeting. You'll not be thinking about how your prayer sounds before other people. The thing that we will be conscious of, I'm talking to my Father. I'm in communion with him. And I'm not here to impress others. I'm not here to try to sound eloquent. I'm here to pray. And if it's just like I'm alone, well then so be it. You see, folks, we ought to be more conscious of God in a prayer meeting like this than we are of people round about us. Now we could say here, Luke chapter 9, verse 18, this was in the sense of public prayer meeting. There were 13 men gathered together, all of them professing believers. The Lord had chosen the 12. There might have been other people there as well. We're not exactly sure. And the Bible advocates the public prayer meeting. We read all through the book of Acts about believers on the day of Pentecost, and thereafter, right through Acts and then through the epistles, and it's been the practice in church history ever since the days of the New Testament that God's people meet together for prayer. And yet the Lord was so taken up with his Father in prayer that really he was alone. C.H. Spurgeon says, I know of no better thermometer of your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer. Now that doesn't mean that whenever you're a person who's intense in prayer is roaring and screaming and shouting at the top of their voice and overcome with emotion. But it's speaking about earnestness before God. However that's articulated, that's not the important thing. The posture of the heart is more important than the posture of the body. The language of the soul is more important than the language of the lips. And here we have the Lord, and he was in the spirit of prayer, and those around him weren't. And then on the flip side of that, it's possible to be out of the spirit of prayer whenever those around you are in it. And this was the case with the disciples, as it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was there ever a more intense prayer meeting when the power and the presence of God and the emotion of the Savior was as deep and as profound as it was the night before he was betrayed, or the night in which he was betrayed, the night before he went to the cross? He's in the garden, he's fallen on his face, he's crying aloud, he's weeping. An angel standing beside him, and what were the disciples doing? They were sleeping. They were with him, but they weren't with him. And the Lord was with them, but in a sense he wasn't with them, because he was praying, he was in the spirit of prayer, but they weren't. 13 men, and only one really getting through to God. Now, we often can complain about the deadness that there is in a prayer meeting, and granted, there are times whenever you might have a great case, and prayer meetings can be hard, and very often prayer meetings can be dry, and we have to be honest, sometimes we leave the prayer meeting, and we haven't really been conscious of God as we should. But, that said, are you in the spirit of prayer in the prayer meeting? It's very easy to come out of a prayer meeting and say, oh, nobody prayed, it was dry, it was hard, it was just old tape-recorded prayers, same thing all over again, we heard it all before, lip service, whatever it might be. Well, what about your heart and what about my heart? I don't have the right to complain that a prayer meeting's dead if I'm not in the spirit of prayer myself. The Lord was with his disciples, and he was in the spirit of prayer. And they weren't. He was alone praying. Or he alone was praying. And his disciples were with him. You see, folks, not all those that are with the Savior are in praying ground. You can have the Lord with you, and you can be with the Lord, and you can be in Christ, as these men were, with the exception, I suppose, of Judas. They were with him, but they weren't in the spirit of prayer. And many people that are with Christ are not on praying ground. And you can miss the blessing of God. Rather than entering into the spirit of prayer, you can miss it. People have been bypassed in revival. The 59 revival that swept across Ulster, there were churches, evangelical Orthodox churches, and they were bypassed. There were towns and villages that were bypassed. Other places were blessed in a phenomenal way. And so it was with the Isle of Lewis. There were certain parishes that didn't share in the revival at all. And whenever the revival eventually came to an end, they concluded that the whole thing was a farce just because they weren't included in it. And they hadn't been involved in the whole spirit of the thing. And I often wonder, and I was thinking to myself today, how many Tuesday nights have I gone home and missed it? How many Tuesday nights have I left the prayer meeting? And other people perhaps have been in the spirit of prayer, but I haven't. To my own shame and to my own detriment. Folks, tonight, let's do this. He was praying. He was alone praying. His disciples were with him. And the lesson tonight, folks, is very simple. Pray. And if you're the only one in the prayer meeting that gets through to God and gets a blessing, well, so be it. But make sure you're that person. Don't sit in the periphery and miss out. He was praying. The practice of prayer. He was alone praying. Privacy in prayer. He was alone, but his disciples were with him. The paradox of prayer.